Tonight's scripture portion comes from 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 15. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them, the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." We give thanks for the word of God, and we pray for Rosie McFarlane of Stirling Baptist Church, who's going to come and share with us. Father, open our hearts tonight. Transform us and lead us as you lead Rosie and as she unpacks your word to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good evening. It's a privilege and an honour just to come and just to share with you this evening. I've been working with Stirling Baptist Church for about 11 years now, so I feel like part of the furniture. But I have a message that God's put in my heart, and I just hope you'll be really encouraged and challenged tonight as we journey together. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced an emergency land on a plane. When I was 18 years old, I did a gap year to Brazil, and on the way back, that was my experience. I'm not going to share that story with you tonight, but I have a fascination when you see these programs come on TV where maybe there was an air disaster or something went wrong in an aircraft, and they do a reenactment of it, And then they have all the engineers coming on and the professionals telling you what happened and who was at fault and how well or how badly the pilots performed in a really, really difficult situation. So because of my interest in just these sort of things, another programme came on the TV fairly recently, and it was called Flights Caught On, Scary Flights Caught On Camera. And I thought, oh, this sounds really good watching. I'd really like to see this. And then there was one particular story that really caught my attention because it was just a little bit different from all the other stories that you hear. And I want to share that with you tonight as we look at the subject of fearless prayer. This particular flight was going from Perth, Australia, and it was heading off to Malaysia. It was a budget airline. It was AirAsia. And in this particular TV series, you had interviews from the passengers. There was camera footage, so you actually got to have a good sense of what was happening on this aircraft mid-flight. So as the plane took off, it was cruising up the western coast of Australia, and after 60 minutes, disaster strikes. One passenger was described as saying he was sleeping, and then he woke up to this incredible loud bang. He said, "I can't even describe it. The best way I could describe it would be like a firework going off." And panic quickly filled the cabin. And maybe the pilot's response to whatever was going on in the plane was to drop altitude very, very quickly. So here you have a huge bang, and then the aircraft drops thousands of feet really, really quickly, to the horror of everybody who was on board that flight. There was 357 passengers on board this particular flight. After this big drop from altitude, a few minutes after this huge bang, there was a stomach-churning vibration started to kick in. And passengers described it like sitting on top of a washing machine. But the noise was terrible. You couldn't even chat to the person, your family member or your friend that was sitting next to you. And if you did hold a conversation, you had to speak really loudly. It was like you had to shout so you could be heard. It was an awful ordeal. Then chips in this program, some of the engineers, and they tell you what happened. And they said that basically the rattling noise was the result of an engine failure in the left-hand engine. The pilots immediately shut down the engine and started a descent. The hydraulic system and the oil system detached from the engine itself. And this was a very serious issue indeed. So the first thing that comes on after all this has happened is the pilot comes through in the tannoid system and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm really sorry about the vibration you're all experiencing." To his knowledge at that particular time, my guess is that the number one engine is seized. "So I just want to make you all aware we're just going to do an about turn and we're going to return to Perth. I ask you just to keep a wee lookout, and if you see anything suspicious, then please let the flight crew know. This journey that maybe was an hour in was definitely not going to take an hour to get back, particularly if there was one engine not working." And so off they go, they do about turn. There's this incredible vibration, there's this terrible noise, and all the passengers are sitting there, probably praying, probably living in hope and thinking, is it possible for a plane to fly this long on one engine? Who knows what was going through their minds? 30 minutes into the flight after the bang and the vibration had started, the vibration stopped and there was a complete silence. And one of the passengers was described as saying that was the most scariest moment of the whole entire flight. Because I was really thinking that the other engine had seized as well and it wasn't working. But 40 seconds later, the shaking kicked back in and the loud noise started to come again. And one of the passengers even described that as a comforting noise, just to know that the other engine was still working. And maybe, but just maybe, things were just going to be okay. And that's exactly what happened. And then the pilot comes through in the tannoid system again and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know that you're all worried back there. Me too. Let's pray together and make this a good landing for us all. And I hope, I'm praying, and I hope that you are too. God bless us." I love it. There's never been a series where I've encountered something like this. So here we have all these passengers just sitting on this plane. I bet most of them were praying anyway, when you're in a situation faced like this. They probably looked out the window at numerous times to find out, where are we? Are we nearly there? Are we going to make it back to Perth? And then when they come over the sea and they get onto the land and they're thinking, oh, we're nearly there, we're nearly there. It's going to be okay. Maybe is it going to be okay? And this story did have a good ending. The pilot came back through in the tannoid system and he said, ladies and gentlemen, we're now approaching Perth. But just to make you aware, we have to do an emergency land. There's nothing more comforting when you know you're going to have to do an emergency land on an aircraft. When you look out the window and you see all the fire engines and all the ambulances that are preparing for your arrival, just to add to what has already happened in this terrifying ordeal. When they land on the ground, the pilot responded and came back through in the tannoid system and he said, ladies and gentlemen, we're on the ground now. And if you prayed for us, thank you. And I just love that story because you know what the media are going to say the next day. So the headlines, it hits the UK, it hits America, it hits Australia. It's a true story, by the way. June 2017. It hits Australia. And what are the headlines of the newspapers and the media feed? Pilot asks passengers to pray. There was nothing about the fact that the passengers experienced a terrifying ordeal in an aircraft that had a malfunctioned engine or something terrible happened. It was all about the pilot asking his passengers to pray. And I was amazed that some of the critics and some of the comments that were coming through in social media, I mean, many were criticising what he'd asked them to do. Comments were made like, well, the pilot was very, very unprofessional. He didn't really know what he was doing. Here's a pilot that got these people home safely. The fact that he'd asked the people to pray would probably be classed as human error. That wouldn't be acceptable language to use in this kind of situation. In flight aviation, this was not acceptable. Someone even described the language used by the pilot as colourful. And I thought, oh, that's really interesting. But here comes the Air Asia chairman of the airline. I can't pronounce his name. I'm not even going to attempt to. But he came in response to all this criticism and he said, what is wrong with asking for prayers in whatever religion, especially when you're in a tight position? Seeking divine intervention while doing whatever humanly possible? Is that really such a crime? Is that really such a problem? And tonight, I just want to ask the question in light of this story, and I'll maybe refer back to it a little bit later as we journey together. I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be fearless in prayer in a world where many don't believe, are cynical, and like to find fault in everything that we do? And the scripture we're going to look at that's already been read tonight is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Chapter 7. But before I go into this verse, I just want to give you a little bit of background into chapter 6. Here we have a picture of Solomon blessing the temple. The temple has been complete. It was the heart of King David to build a temple for his God because he loved God so much. A place where God could dwell, a place where the people could come and worship him and offer sacrifices for their sin. And God spoke to David and said, it's not going to be you that's going to build this temple. It's going to be Solomon. It's going to be your son. It's not my plan for you to do this. And here comes Solomon along. The mantle's passed on to him. And he builds this incredible temple. And here he stands and he blesses the people of Israel. They're all there. They're all gathered together. And Solomon prays a prayer of dedication for the temple. And you can read that prayer in chapter 6. But then we move on to chapter 7. We have this amazing experience that's described where the fire came from heaven. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord was there. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped God. And they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, God is so good. His steadfast love endures forever. One might think if you have an encounter like that or an experience like that, there'd be an overwhelming sense of God's power, which I'm sure they did experience, or even of God's judgment. But here, as the people worshipped and they had this incredible encounter together, What they experienced was the goodness of God and the steadfast love of this amazing God that they serve. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and Solomon and to Israel, his people. And as we move into the next part, here is Solomon. The feasting is over, the celebration is over, they've had a great time. They've been worshipping God, they've had a party, there's been food, there's probably been dancing, there's probably been lots of different things happening, there's been sacrifices offered as part of their worship. And here, God comes in response to Solomon's prayer to meet with him again. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon on that night and he said, "Do you know what, Solomon? I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." This verse is really important to us as a church. It was probably about a year and a half ago in one of our services, there was an appeal for how desperate were we for more of the things of God. And I remember feeling particularly challenged personally, but there was many in the congregation that Sunday morning that was really challenged, and God broke a lot of us together. Many came forward for prayer ministry. Many came forward in tears of just that feeling or that depth of drawing closer to the heart of God and what that really looks like. I remember after that service, we decided to call a summer full of prayer meetings. It was just at the beginning of July it happened. And we do a lot of praying as a church, like many of you here in the churches that you represent. We've got prayer meetings here, there, and everywhere. But one of the most amazing things about the summer is that, well, I don't know if it's amazing, everything stops. You know, we continue with our Sunday services, but all the groups and different things stop. And we just decided to call a prayer meeting and just see what would happen. And that next week, on that Wednesday night, one of our smaller rooms was packed with about 40 people who just came to seek after God and to pray and to come and encounter the living God. And we stood, or we sat, at different points throughout the evening in that prayer meeting in silence. And there was an overwhelming sense that God was breaking more people and that God was calling us to a closer intimacy with him. It was an incredible experience. And that wasn't the last prayer meeting that we had that summer. We had them every week throughout the whole summer. We brought in between 30 or 40 people, which might not seem like a lot, but for our church, it was a lot of people in the summer. And it was a special time. And many of that times we were given prayers, there was confession, there was times of silence where we were just able to read scripture and listen to the voice of God. And this was a particular scripture that was spoken that really, really touched our hearts. If my people will humble themselves and come and seek my face. I will hear, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. What does that look like? What does that mean? That was a journey that we were on together as individuals and as a church of what that looked like. If my people who are called by my name, when we look at that phrase, it has its first implication to the people of Israel as they lived in the land that God promised them. But nevertheless, the same God who made this promise to Israel still reigns in the heavens and will still respond to his humble people praying today. Although God's invitation is initially given to my people in Chronicles chapter 6, the chapter before, verses 32 and 33, these words were made clear that anyone who acknowledges God's name and authority may pray with the same confidence of a hearing. This passage is therefore consistent with the other verses of scripture that we can read about, where there's an invitation is explicitly extended to all who call upon the name of the Lord. When we come and call upon his name, that's what we were doing as a church. We didn't really know exactly what God was doing, but just prior to these prayer meetings, the leadership team were having dreams and God was speaking words. And many of these words were words of warning. One of the big things that God spoke to us as individuals and as a church is about our self-sufficiency. about our lack of need for God, our lack of stepping out in faith. Oh God, I can do this myself. We have this plan and we have this purpose. Many of us as individuals are guilty of that. How desperate are we for more of the things of God? How much do we rely on him? Would our churches continue if his presence was taken away? Would we still continue with all the meetings and the groups that we do? Or are we desperate for more of him? And we know that things can't continue unless he's there with us, meeting with us in our midst. When we look at humility and what humility is, it's complete dependence upon God. It's not about me and it's not about my plan and how I want to do things. It's about saying, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? I want to join you in that. Show me what your plan is. Show me what your purposes are, and I want to be a part of that. It's a hard question to come to God with. It's a hard prayer to pray. Because so many times we have it all together and we know exactly where we're going and we know exactly what we want to do and we want to achieve. But sometimes we need to just come back and we need to have that recognition of our need, our desperation for God and for that intimacy, for that obedience. That year after the summer, I was meeting with some others and then we just felt an overwhelming sense that what God was doing in our church, we wanted to share with others. But also, it wasn't just what was happening in our church. God was doing things in other churches in the city as well. And we just felt a need to bring people together to pray and worship God together. We felt in the spirit that God was raising up an army and he wanted to do something in the Stirling area. And so me and one of another lady in the church, Jane, she said to me, Rosie, let's plan an event. And I was like, yeah, let's do it. You know how you have all this enthusiasm and you're like, yeah, let's do it. And then you end up organizing it and you're like, oh man, how did I end up in this position? I remember she said to me, Rosie, go and book the town hall. I was like, the town hall? Well, why am I booking the town hall? It's better if it's a neutral place for all the churches so nobody gets involved in all the politics. And we'll go ahead and book it and we'll just pray and bring everyone together. And I was like, but we don't have any money, you know? We don't have any resources. We just have this crazy idea to bring people together. She's like, ah, don't worry, God will provide. She had more faith than what I had. And then the next week, have you booked the town hall? I'm like, no. I was going to maybe just email some churches first and see if they were interested in our little venture. And then she said, no, let's go and do it because it'll get all booked up. Let's do it Halloween week. The week of Halloween, we'll bring everyone together in the city and we'll pray. And we'll pray for God to move. So I phone up the Albert Halls in Stirling and I book it. And they didn't ask for any money, thank goodness, because I didn't have any. So it was all good. And then I decided to send an email out. I didn't know many of the churches in our area really, really well. So I thought, well, I'll just send an email out. I'll tell them what our heart is, share a little bit of vision about just bringing people together to pray and to worship God together and just to ask God to come and move in our city and surrounding areas. And then sometimes when you get involved in planning some of these things, it's so much work. And you just think, oh my goodness, oh dear, when have I got time to organize this? I remember just getting ready to go on holiday and sending this email out. And I said to God, right, I'm going to cancel the town hall. And I'll only do it if at least five or six churches want to get involved. And that's it. And I went away on holiday and came back. I was really scared to check my email. I was just like, oh no, please. I'm going to be phoning. I have to tell my friend that we're not going to be doing this. And I checked my email, and here were seven churches out of maybe the 15 to 20 that I'd emailed that said, we are totally up for this. We are really up for this. We'd really love to be involved. We'd love to be involved. And then we thought, well, what about a week of 24/7 prayer with all of us just working together? And we were able to do that. There were seven churches all came together last year, last autumn, the week of Halloween. And then we all met together in the Albert Halls, and there was just under 300 of us praying and worship God together, because we really firmly believe that one of the things that unifies us together is prayer and worship. We ask people to lay aside their agendas, lay aside their theological differences, and let's come together in unity and pray and ask God to do something incredible in our city. And that's what we did. And this year, we're going to do it again. But when we come to this verse and it talks about humility and to come and to pray and seek God's face, to seek his face, there's a calling to come closer there. There's a calling to come deeper. And when we truly, truly seek the face of God. He reveals what's on his heart. He reveals his plan and purposes. And maybe I have a vision that's a little bit bigger than what it was last year. God is raising up an army of people who are really hungry to pray to him, who are really hungry to hear his voice, who are really hungry to lay aside their own plans and agendas and ask God, what are you doing? I want to join you in this. So this year we sent out an email to the churches again, and I invited a few more, just my contacts, you know, just to see what would happen. And tomorrow we start a week of prayer with all the churches together, and we've got about 12 to 15 churches all on board, and we booked the town hall again. And it's great just to know that God is raising up an army, that God is doing something. And we called the event in Stirling Awakening. I have no idea what God's doing, but I know that he loves it when his people come to pray, when his people come and they pray for the lost and the broken in our society. When churches and Christians stand together in unity and say, I'm with you, we have the same plan, we have the same goal, that we love Jesus and we want to draw closer to God and we have a desire to see change in our city. We call this event Awaken. The tide is turning. And what does that mean for the tide to turn? It means for change to happen, for something to be reversed dramatically. And that's what we're asking and praying for. This summer, we launched another summer of prayer meetings because we had such a good time last summer when everything stopped. And I was just overwhelmed by some of the prayers that some of the people prayed. There was one particular prayer meeting where we just ended up in a whole night of repentance. Because when we come and truly seek the face of God, there's an overwhelming sense of our sin. There's an overwhelming sense of, who am I? How could God even use me? Look at the things that I do and the words that I speak. Look at the front that I put up. And I was really overcome by one man in our church, and he prayed and he said, God, forgive us for our self-sufficiency. Forgive us for just running with our own plans. And he went on and on and on. And then he said, but God, I don't even know how to change. I don't even know how to change it. Will you come and show me? And I thought, what an amazing prayer. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the way that we do things, or the rut, or the way we do church, or the way we do this, that are we willing to change? Are we willing to lay aside our plans and our agendas? I believe that God is God of our city. But God is much bigger than Stirling and the surrounding areas. God has a heart for our nation, for your city, for your town, for your village, wherever it is that you stay. We've seen people over this last year. We've seen some people become Christians. We've seen some people healed, incredible healings. We've seen a few. We've seen some people get baptized. We've seen some people come back to God. But do you know what? I believe it's nothing on the scale of what we're praying for. I paint a picture of a dream of what it would be like when whole families come to Christ. I paint a picture of a dream when sometimes our whole service is interrupted because we just sit there in silence. Because maybe we're experiencing a glimpse of fire from heaven. If my people will come and humble themselves and seek and pray my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will come and heal their land. Repentance plays a big part in that. And healing our land, what does that look like? I have no idea. I know what it meant for the people of Israel there in that context. But for us, it's about the nation. For us, is it about peace? Is it about prosperity? Is it about repentance? Is it about people coming to faith? Is it about revival? Is it about physical healing, emotional healing? I lay that question open, but I'm not really that bothered because I know when God moves, things happen. And I'm really up for that. One of the things I really love about the story that I told you from this Air Asia plane was when the pilot said to all the passengers on board, he said, I just want you to know that I'm scared too. Please, can you pray with me? There was a level of honesty there that we don't always hear. And it makes me think that maybe we need to be a little bit more honest with each other. Maybe we need to come alongside in community, in our churches, and as individuals, in our families, and say, let's pray together. I have no idea what's happening. I have no idea what this situation looks like. But let's pray together. And let's be honest with one another. Is there a willingness to say, God, what are you doing? And I want to join with you. I want to be a part of that. And sometimes that involves a level of brokenness. When the Air Asia plane landed on the ground, the passengers all clapped as they were running along, as the plane was going along the runway before it even stopped. And as it came to a standstill on the tarmac, the pilot came through for the last time on the tannoid system. And he said something that I really took note of, because there was, I think it was 257 passengers on that plane, but there would also have been crew. There was 267 people on that plane in total. And the words that came through the tannoid, he said, 267 passengers on board today, 267 lives. And when I read that, I just thought, this man felt that responsibility that he was to bring these people home safely. It was a burden that he carried, that he was in charge. It was his plane, it was his flight to get all those people back safely. Every single life mattered. And the question I want to put out to us tonight is, what is the responsibility we feel as we seek out the purposes of God and what he's called each and every one of us? In a world that doesn't believe, who finds, where some don't believe, who finds fault with everything, our prayers offer hope, purpose, change, unity. They open a way for God to move, for God to come through, for people to experience his power and his presence. What was it the people said when they encountered fire that came down from heaven? They said, God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Tonight, we need to be reminded that every single life matters. The people that we interact with, the people that we pray for, the people we work with, the people that are part of our families, the people that are part of our churches, every life matters. God, I pray that you would come and help us to live with that conviction every single day of our lives. Why don't we stand together? If you're willing, I ask that you just put your hands out in front of you. Lord, I thank you that you're a great and awesome God, that you're a good God, and that your steadfast love endures forever. You love each and every one of us. I pray tonight that you would just give us an overwhelming sense of your love, of your peace, and of your presence. God, I pray that you would show us what it means to be fearless in prayer, to humble ourselves, to come and to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and just to know that you hear us. You hear from heaven. Just as we're here in an act of worship, and just as a response, I just feel God wants to call some of us, all of us, to a deeper intimacy with him. And the question I ask is, are you willing? Because that has consequences. For other of us, we're dreamers. And somewhere along the line, that dream has been forgotten. It was a God dream that he put in our hearts. And maybe it was the cynical negativity of the world round about us that thought that will never, ever happen. And tonight, I really pray that God would just re-spark that dream, that God dream within you, to know that he will make a way as we come in humility and seek his face. For others of us, there's things that are just not working out and we can't understand why. And maybe we just need to reassess. Maybe it was our idea. God wasn't really involved. Maybe it was our plan. And as we come in repentance for our self-sufficiency, I pray that God would come and show you his plan. Lord, I thank you that you love everyone here. You care about the detail of every single one of our lives. Call us closer. Help us to take a stand. Help us not to care what other people think and to speak out the words that you've placed on our hearts. Forgive us, God, for our self-sufficiency and bring us to a place of complete dependence on you, we pray.